right, now let's turn back in our Bibles to
the passage which Brother Gunderson read, Hebrews chapter 2. And it begins with, therefore. And I've said so many times, when we find a verse of Scripture or a chapter which begins with the word therefore, we need to read what is before to see what it's there for. And we did that this morning, and I'm not going to repeat it again tonight. But he said, these things being so, in chapter 1, these things being so, what things? Well, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath, glory to God, spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who is the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. And that Son has fulfilled every promise, every prophecy, every picture, every pattern, every type of the Old Testament, has set aside that old covenant and brought in the new covenant. And that Son by himself, by the sacrifice of himself, by the work which himself performed, by himself hath purged our sins, and he did it by himself. He did it alone, and put away all our transgressions. And that Son, through whom the Father hath spoken to us such good news and glad tidings, is now seated at God's right hand. And oh, what a favored people we are. Have the understanding that we have through the Word, the completed Word. He wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord, and stay up there. But then Moses and Elijah left, and they saw none but Christ only. And Peter said, I was there in the mountain with him. I saw all that. His clothes glistened. The glory of God was upon him. But he turned right around and said, but we now in these days have a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well to take heed. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, so forth. Scripture. So we have been so favored. The things that have been revealed, the things that have been fulfilled, the things that have been set before us here in the Word of God. Therefore, these things being so, we ought, we should, we must give the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest attention, diligent attention, to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them run out as a leaking vessel. We let them run through our fingers. You know, you can pour water in this glass and it'll stay. But you pour water into my hand and I'll try to hold it here, but it'll slip through like a leaking vessel. Slip away from me. These things being so, we're so favored and blessed. And we're blessed here. I've preached here all these years. I've brought in men from everywhere who know the gospel, who love the gospel, brought them from overseas, brought them here to teach the word, to preach the word. We've had literally hundreds of preachers come through this place and preach to you. And I've preached. We've tried to be true to God, but we're favored. And we've been spoken to by the Lord himself through his word. These things fulfilled. And we ought to certainly give the most undivided attention to these things, lest we let them slip away. I want you to turn to Matthew 11. I wonder if this scripture does not apply and it does not fit in right here. Matthew chapter 11. Listen to responsibility. Responsibility for what we've heard, for what we've seen, for what God has given us right here. In Matthew 11, verse 20, listen, then Christ began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. There's been some mighty works done right here. God has revealed the gospel to this congregation. The gospel. You know, right now, from this congregation, there are about 10 men out pastoring. They've heard the gospel here and out there. Besides the ones right there, Bob's preaching in Lexington, Tom's preaching in Rocky Mount, John Chapman's preaching up in Cottageville. We got missionaries around the world. God's made this a center. God's made this a place, and he's done some mighty works. He's saved some people. He's transformed some lives. He's done some mighty works. And he said to these places wherein his mighty works were done, because they didn't repent, verse 21, he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had been done, which are done in you, if the gospel which you've heard and the things you've seen, the things you've experienced, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, now that's a couple of wicked cities, they would have repented. They didn't have the gospel you have. They didn't hear what you've heard. They didn't see what you've seen. They didn't have the presence of God like you've had it. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable. It'll be easier for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. That's responsibility. That's degrees of punishment. To whom much is given, much is required. He that knoweth not the master's will and does it not shall be beaten with few stripes. He that knows to do the master's will and does it not will be beaten with many stripes. That's what he said. And listen to this, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. If the mighty works which are done in thee had been done in Sodom, a city for which the most abominable actions have been named, that city of Sodom, if they had heard what you heard and seen what you've seen, that city would still be standing. It'd still be standing. But I say unto you, and boy, this will rock you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You say, oh, those awful homosexuals going to be cast into hell. My Lord said it would be easier for them in the judgment than for the man who seen his hand and heard his word and observed his mighty works and would not repent, though clean and honest and wholesome in his outward living. And that's what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we, he's spoken to us by his Son, we then ought to give the more earnest heed to these things we've heard. Heed, attention. Diligent attention. I will not let them go. I will not let them slip away. I will not let them, well, slip away. Lest at any time we let them slip away. Run out like a leaking vessel. How does the gospel, I sat down while I was thinking on this phrase right here, that lest at any time we let them slip. How do people, in my own experience, through the years, I've preached to a lot of folks. I've seen some come and some stay and some go. What happens? How do they let them slip away? You all hear the same thing. They all hear, everybody here is hearing the same message. Four or five things. Number one, they let them slip away by not hearing them and receiving them when they're preached. Now, that's the time to hear them when they're preaching. I've discussed this with a lot of preachers and a lot of people. I've asked this question. Do you find many people sit and listen to the gospel and go away and come back and listen and go away and come back and are converted, and almost to the man they'll say no? Usually, like the eunuch, like the jailer, like Lydia, like Cornelius, usually a person who hears the gospel clearly proclaimed, clearly enunciated, clearly stated from the Word of God, is either saved then or not at all. Go through the Scripture and see if that's not so. You see, the command to repent and believe the gospel is not when you have a convenient season. It's right now. When you hear it. I know a man can be in religion. He can be in a profession of religion. He can be in a false refuge. He may pull that around him for a long time. But when he hears that gospel preached in the power of God's Spirit, that light turned on by the Spirit of God, you'll believe it then or you'll never believe it. And that's how men let it slip. Another way is this, by being taken up with other things. Taken up with other things. Taken up, I'm right now taken up with making a living, taken up with my family, taken up with my position in the community, taken up with my job, my business. I'm just busy. I'm a busy man. Any man is too busy to worship God and to obey God, and to be identified with the things of God, is too busy. He's too busy. And this is what our Lord said about when the sower went forth to sow. He said, the sower is the Son of Man, the seed is the Word of God, and he sowed it. Or some fell on fallow ground, unprepared, hard, along the wayside, and well, it hadn't been prepared, and so it wouldn't grow, and the birds of the air picked it up and took it away. But some fell among the thorns and the briars. And it sprang up, but it was there. It was obvious and evident that they had some interest and some concern because it was there. But he said as time went on, the thorns and the briars crowded out the plant, and it died. And that's what happens. I've seen it happen. I've seen men promoted into perdition. I certainly have. I've seen men and women. I've seen young people become interested in the material, in the things of this world, in its vanities. And those briars and thorns become more important than that seed of the Word of God. The Word of God. It crowds it out. It chokes it out. And that's how they let them slip. That's right. They let them slip. When their life was simple, when life was sort of simple, it wasn't so complicated, it wasn't so involved, I wasn't so important. I wasn't so big. I didn't have as much. When I was in the simplicity of just things convenient, having things convenient, having food and raiment therewith to be content. When I was in that place, I had an interest in the gospel. But then these other things came in. That's letting them slip. Isn't it? Well, you know what it is, and I do too. Thirdly, by removing ourselves from where they're preached. For whatever reason. By removing ourselves. It doesn't matter the reason. It doesn't matter the reason. Now, I've said this so often. Almighty God has never left himself without a witness. Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, is saying something in our day, as he has in every day, in our generation, as he has in every generation. There are some men who are bearing witness to the truth of God. There are some men who are bearing witness to the Word of God. Now, it's my business, if I'm interested in God, if I'm interested in the things pertaining to God, if I'm interested in knowing God, if I'm interested in hearing from God, I'm going to have to somehow put myself under the ministry of those men who are speaking for God. Just any preacher won't do. Just any ministry won't do. And when we remove ourselves, for whatever reason, personality or some difference here and there and yonder, we remove ourselves from the clear presentation of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. When we remove ourselves, whether
We're looking for more emotionalism. We're looking for more excitement. We're looking for our children. I hear people say this, well, our children need activities. And this church has activities. And this one has social activities. And this one has connections. And this one has that. And this one has something else. I don't care what the reason is. I had a man sit in my study one day, and he's from another state. He said, I missed the gospel. I said, how come you're not under the gospel? He said, I was promoted by my company and transferred away from where the gospel's preached. I said, well, quit your job and go back. That's right. You say, preach, that's just, you know, you're just saying things. No, I'm not just saying things either. My soul's worth more than my body. I've got to hear God's word. Get under the gospel. And to leave the gospel, to turn my back on the gospel, I don't care what the reason is. I don't care what the reason is. That's letting it slip. And I'm a little bit weary of people writing me and saying, we don't have a gospel preacher where we live. We don't have any place to go to church. Then find one. I'll tell you another way, too, that people let these things slip. And our Lord's warning us here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we let them slip. For if they slip, if they run out like water, you don't gather water up again. That's in the Word, too. You don't gather it up again. And I'll tell you this, if he passes my way, he may not pass this way again. That's what disturbed Bartimaeus. They tried to quiet him. He wasn't going to be quiet because he knew Christ may not come that way again. Men who trifle with holy things usually wind up in trouble. And here's another way, just by indifference. Indifference. I've got plenty of time. That's what old Felix told Paul. He sat there and listened to Paul, and when Paul got through, he said, that's impressive. And it is impressive. It's the Word of God. And he said, I tell you what, you go your way. I'm going to get out of business on this thing. When I have a more convenient season, I'll send for you. But he never had it. Indifference. Somebody said, well, Mahan's just another man. You're right about that. Paul said, I'm nothing. He said, who is Peter? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Nothing. Just mouthpieces, just messenger boys. Sure, he's nothing, but my God's something. And my gospel's something. And my gospel is the gospel, because it's the gospel of God. And that's the reason I demand to hear it, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And I'm preaching Christ. And I'm holding men's feet to the fire of the gospel. And indifference is a deadly, deadly game. I'll tell you another way that men let it slip. They let it slip. And that is by being enamored with other religious projects and religious non-essentials. You say they're religious non-essentials? Yes, sir. One of our members left Ashland, moved to Florida. And they've been going to a church down there in Florida. I don't know the name of it. They have a young pastor, and they decided to join. So this young pastor wrote me a letter, and he said, he named the man and his wife. He said, I understand you baptized the man. Before we can receive him into our church, we've got to know how your church was organized. Now you write and tell me how your church was organized so we can receive him. Well, I just dropped it in the waste can. I don't have time to answer foolish letters from foolish people. I threw it in the waste basket. Well, a few days passed and he called me. He wouldn't be still, the fact you didn't hear from, but he called me. And he said, did you get my letter? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I need to know this. I said, in other words, whether you receive this man into your fellowship does not rest on the fact whether he knows Christ or we preach the gospel, but how our church got started. He said, yes, I've got to know what church you were a mission of. I said, we weren't a mission of anybody. I told him, I don't recognize any authority but God Almighty and Jesus Christ, the head of the church. No human authority. Now, if you want to receive those people, receive them. If you don't, leave me alone. And I hung up. That's one thing about a telephone. You don't have to talk to people. Somebody said, well, I got a call the other day and it's wore me out. Hang up. Isn't that right? This young man is wrapped up in landmarkism, church perpetuity, and Baptist bride, and he's going to miss the gospel. And you can get hung up, like we were talking, in this charismatic mess. You can get hung up with the gifts and miss the giver. I don't want to, you know, I'm not captivated by tongues. I'm not using the tongue. I've got enough to preach the gospel. I don't need two or three more. I need to preach the gospel in this one. Spurgeon said one time, let's quit singing that song, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing the praise of my God. We're not praising Him with one. What do we need a thousand for? But you get enamored with these things, the flesh, the emotionalism, all this charismatic junk. And I know people get wrapped up in the millennium. Not only do the premillennialists get wrapped up, but the amillennialists get wrapped up in it. They get wrapped up in trying to prove there ain't going to be one. And they preach on that more than they preach Christ. Now listen, you can get hold. And Satan is a deceiver. He's a tricky devil. And I'll tell you, he's been in the human soul people deceiving business a long time. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God. And he'll give you a play pretty to play with, and you'll miss Christ. And that play pretty will even be the law. I know some preachers that are just wrapped up in the law. They preach on the law every Sunday. One man over in England, over at that place where Paul preached, what's the name of that town, Darcy? You can speak in church right now. What? You don't know either. Over there on the coast. What? That's it, Liverpool. Their pastor preached 56 consecutive sermons on sanctification. One of the elders said he just killed them. Just literally killed them. Just drove them away. 56 sermons. How sanctified can you be? That's how we let them slip. I'm telling the truth. Oh, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest some way, in some way, because you're not going to gather them up again. For, now watch this, listen to this. For, in these verses, Paul gives several reasons why we should take heed and not lose this word. Don't let it get away from you. For, if the word spoken by prophets and angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience under that limited revelation, under that limited manifestation, under that limited types and patterns. When God sent a man to speak and a man to warn and a man to exhort, and they didn't obey Him, they received a just recompense. God dealt with them harshly. Well, now, if He did that with just the of man, what's He going to do with us that have heard the Son? What in the world? That's what He's saying. How are we going to escape, verse 3? How are we going to escape if we neglect? This is what I'm saying. And it's pure neglect to hear something and not pursue it? To become taken up with other things and not seek Christ? By removing ourselves from the gospel, that's neglect. That's pure neglect. Indifference. By becoming enamored with prophecy or charismatic or law or or even the old reformers and the old Puritans. I've known some preachers get so wrapped up in the Puritans, they begin to talk like them. They become intellectual like them, and so deep, nobody knows what they're talking about. They don't either. But it sounds good. That's neglect. Trying to be clever instead of preaching Christ. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a great salvation because of its author. That's what you read a while ago, the author, the Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the author of our salvation. That's why it's so great, because he purposed it and he purchased it. It's great because of the wisdom of it. Oh, the wisdom of this salvation. It enables God to be just and justified. The wisdom of this great salvation. Oh, the cost of it. It's great because of the cost of it. We see some valuable stone here, and somebody said, what's the value about that? It costs $3 million. Ooh, boy, that's something. Be careful with it. This salvation costs the life of God's Son. Great because of the power of it. It's able to transform the chief of sinners. Great because of the freeness of it. Ah, this great salvation. Here's another reason. It at first began to be spoken by our Lord. That's right. It's spoken by our Lord. This great salvation spoken by our Lord. Come unto me. I'll give you rest, he said. For everyone that thirsteth, come to me. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'm come to seek and to save the lost. Spoken by our Lord and was confirmed by those men that heard him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Nathaniel. Confirmed. And confirmed by his miracles, by his death and resurrection, by the scriptures, by God's forerunner, John the Baptist, and then confirmed here, listen, verse 4. God also bearing even these apostles witness with signs and wonders and different miracles. You see, my friends, I don't know why preachers today, these preachers keep talking about it's just necessary for them to have the different gifts, speaking in tongues and healing. And John did no miracle. John the Baptist did no miracle. And Christ said, of all born of women, ever risen one greater than John. Forerunner of Christ the Lord. But signs are not for believers. Believers don't need signs. Signs are for unbelievers. That's right. That's what Scripture says. Tongues are signs, not for believers, but unbelievers. And God gave Peter, James, and John, and Paul, these other men, he gave them these credentials, these proofs, these evidences that they spoke for him because the Scriptures were not complete then. These apostles went forth, and these early New Testament preachers went forth among a hostile people. They went forth among religious people. They went forth among heathen people without a New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they went forth declaring that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies and patterns and pictures. And God gave them these miracles and wonders and signs as proof and evidence that they spoke for him. Now, I don't need that proof. I don't need to heal anybody tonight to prove to you I'm telling the truth. I tell you to turn to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Actually, now you know this is true. If I had the power tonight, or if God would do it, and God heals, But mainly he does it secretly. Because we're such fools, we get taken up with the demonstration rather than the Lord. If God were to give me the power to heal somebody here tonight, I'm not talking about this mind over matter, psychosomatic junk. I'm talking about a real blind man to make him see. A real dead man to raise him. My name would be in every paper in America tomorrow. I'd be the most popular man on earth. I'd go wherever I went and preach to hundreds of thousands of people. They'd be lined up to be healed. The gospel would be lost. The gospel would take second fiddle. The gospel would be put under the ash heap. Nobody's coming to hear what I'm saying about God. They're coming to get these bodies straightened out. That's right. And that's what most of these meetings are. If the Lord gave these early disciples those powers to speak in other tongues, are these not Galileans? Yes. Well, how is it we're hearing the gospel in our own tongue? They must be speaking for God. When Paul reached out to move the wood from the fire and the snake, evidently one of those powerful coral snakes bit him, he just shook it off his hand and they stood back waiting on him to die. And he didn't die, and they said, there's something special here. And he got their ears to tell them about Christ. And God bore them witness. Read on. With divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Verse 5. But unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. It's not angels and men and prophets and preachers and great men that God's given a name above every name, whom God hath made head and king of the new heaven and earth, to whom God hath delivered all things. But who is it? Christ. And we've heard from him. Oh, having heard from him, we ought not neglect so great salvation. Because we've heard from the King himself. My. Look at verse 6 through 9, just a moment. This is a quotation from David, Psalm 8. And what Paul does here, I know a lot of people apply this to man as he in Adam. When Adam was created, Adam was given rule over God's creation and all this, and he fell and so forth. But according to verse 9, Paul appropriates these words written by David to men and women who are represented by Christ. To those who are represented by Christ. Every person represented by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, is here, right here in these verses. Now watch this. But one in a certain place, David, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hand. That's the God-man, Christ Jesus. That's right. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. When? When he came to this earth. And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that's not put under him. That's Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Oh, no, we don't see all things yet put under him. It's not evident yet, but they're there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He's a representative man. He is the man Christ Jesus. And you go see in a moment that we're so much one with him that what's said of him said of us. What's said of us is said of him. For the suffering, he was made a little lower than the angels for one purpose. For the suffering of death. To bear our sin. To bring in a perfect righteousness. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man he's talking about in these verses. every man in Christ.
Mr. Spurgeon wrote on these verses, this is good. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The least grain of sand is not so small to the whole earth as man is to heaven. Oh, when I think of the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, oh God, what is man? Man in the pride of his heart sees no wonder in God's being mindful of him. But a humble believer is astonished that God would be mindful of him. Will the Lord have respect to such a vile worm as I? Will the Lord identify himself with such a wretch as I? Enough to die for me? Will the Lord of glory open his heart to me? O God, what is man that thou art mindful of him or carest for him?
But verse 10, watch this carefully and I'll move quickly. Now there are three persons mentioned here in this verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain or author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Three persons. Who are they? Him. It became him. It was an act worthy of him. It was an act fitting to his divine nature of love and grace. That's the Father. You just write that right above that him there. That's the Father. It was an act worthy of his nature. It's just like God to do this because he is merciful. That's what David said. He said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. God is plenteous in mercy. Oh, the attributes of our God. Just, merciful, righteous, gracious, holy, love. And all that he's purposed in the redemption of a people through Christ Jesus. That's worthy of him. That's worthy of God. I wrote an article one time, a gift. A gift to truly be worthy of the giver is determined and considered by the ability of the giver to give it. I gave you a little story. These little league ball players were out in front of the stores last Saturday collecting money for Little League. And a man came out of the store and he said, boys, I'd like to give you a whole lot, but he said, my wife's in the hospital and the medicine is so high and I just don't have much, but here's a dollar. A little while later, a man drove up. I started saying a Mercedes, Dan, but I'm going to leave that off. But he drove up in a big one. And he had a nice suit on like this one here. Well-dressed, well-heeled or something. And he walked by those little boys. And he said, oh, you boys collecting for Little League. I'll be sure and give you something. And gave him a dime. And those boys looked at each other and laughed. Even little kids. The gift was not worthy of the man. And I'll tell you this, this is what this writer is saying here. It's just like my God. It's worthy of him. It's worthy of his great love to reach as far down as he did into the dunghill and pick us up. That's a great gift. To give his only begotten son to die for us, that's a great gift. That's worthy. It's just like him, isn't it? That's what he said. It became him. It was fitting. Watch it. It was fitting. It was worthy of him by whom are all things. And by whom are all things For whom and by whom? In bringing many, how many? Oh, number no man can number. Sons to glory. That's you and me. That's us. We're sons by election and sons by redemption and sons by adoption. To make, he did all this, the author of our salvation. That's Christ. He put Christ there. That's the Father. That's you and me, and that's Christ. It was fitting of him in bringing such worms all the way to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the captain, the representative, the surety, and he must be perfect in all ways. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. This is a great undertaking. My friend, this thing of salvation is not some little flippant thing that we run down here and get it all fixed up on June 11th, 1989 by saying some little silly sinner's prayer that some preacher puts in our mind. Now you're saved. No, you're not either. Now I'm telling you, it takes God to save a sinner. It takes an act of God. It takes the power of God. It takes the death of God. It takes the power of God's Spirit. It takes a new heart and a new nature. And it's done by God.
I tell you what, we'll find out how great this business is when we lay down to die. Now, I tell you, serious business.
You've never heard me say, everybody that's born again, put up your hand. Some of us would have to just kind of do it this way, wouldn't we? I hope by the grace of God. And the heart's deceitful. Who can know it? And trust in him. Spurgeon said one time, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell looking to Christ. But I tell you, this thing, I'm getting too close to that day to flippantly and presumptuously look back yonder to something that happened when I was 10, 12, 14 years old. Or look back to some experience I had or some vision I've seen or some commitment I made. I'm trying my best to look to the commitment he made and the death he died and the blood he shed and the prayer he prays and find myself in him. And I tell you this, you better too. You'd better too. I don't care who you are. You say, I'd be embarrassed to admit I wasn't saved under all those professions I made.
Boy, you talk about embarrassed.
What about to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, let's wind it up. I tell you this, for both, verse 11, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, they're one. Everything the Father... the Son did. He did for us. They're one. They're one. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who fear through fear of death. Do you fear death? Have you ever feared death? Well, the only reason you have not to fear death is that Christ has delivered you from that bondage by defeating Satan for you. That's right. It's a confrontation my Lord had with the devil. Satan came and found nothing in him. He came and found plenty in me. He can come now and find plenty in me, but he can't find anything my representative. And if I have no fear of death, it's not because of what I believe or what I've done. It's because of who he is and what he did and where he is. That takes away the fear. He met Satan, who has the power of death given him by God. And he delivered us who all our lives have been in bondage to this fear of death. I tell you, men fear death. They can get up and sing their quartets, I got a mansion on the hilltop, but they don't want to go there right now. You see them, they find out they got cancer or something and they go crazy. Death's the last thing they want. Death's the first thing Paul wanted, because he saw Christ the victor. Verse 16, for verily he didn't take on himself the nature of angels. Angels sinned before men did. They sinned before men. And they were reserved. They were committed to everlasting chains of darkness and reserved there till judgment. Our Lord didn't send a Savior for angels, didn't send a Redeemer for angels, didn't send an Emancipator for the angels. He left them in their sin. He took on himself purposely and willingly the seed of Abraham, you and me. That's sovereignty, that's sovereign mercy. He left the angels to perish. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made just like his brethren, just like us, flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let me ask you, am I or you, are we interested in things pertaining to God? Things pertaining to God, not to religion, to God. Well, if we're interested in things pertaining to God, the old high priest was taken from among men and set apart and ordained of God. No man took this office on himself to minister in things, what? Pertaining to God. And that's what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our great high priest. He'll take care of everything that concerns me in things pertaining to God. See what I'm saying, Sister? I'm going to turn it over to him in things pertaining to God. And I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. It's going to be all right in those things pertaining to God, because he is the author and finisher of our salvation. Well, that's so. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song, please.